I mean, we live in Maine. If we don't like snow, move to Florida. We do like snow. we don't like it too much, but we do like it, and it's nice out there. If you can hear me okay, Thatcher, can I hear me? Stop talking to Anna and listen to me. Can you hear me? All right. Maybe I should ask your mother-in-law. April, can you hear me? All right. Good. All right, how do we begin? You know, I think I mentioned this once before. Sometimes the hardest part of preaching is beginning. How do I take you from the different things in your life that are going on? Your world. How do I take you from your world to God's world, being the world of the Bible, the world of theology? Let's start with last week. Last week, I preached here, and my message was on the abundant atonement. And I tried to make a case for the abundant atonement as opposed to the limited atonement, and what I said was that something as great as Christ's death on the cross cannot be limited. It's an oxymoron to speak in those terms. And the atonement where God meets with man at the foot of the cross is not limited but abundant. And we went through the scriptures, especially the two events where Jesus fed the 5,000 and then Jesus fed the 4,000. And there was an abundance of leftovers, abundance of food that he created by miracle, proved by the baskets, many baskets full of leftovers. And that abundance comes out of his personality. And the personality of God is the personality of Jesus and vice versa. And God is an abundant God. John 10:10 talks about, I'll give you life and that more abundantly. There's no limitations to what God can do or God can give us. Now I want to branch off from that today, from the abundance of God to the love of God. This week, in one of my moments of taking time away from studying the Bible, I went to my phone and checked my mail, and I found there a transcription of a podcast between a man that I know and another man who I have seen teach via whatever it's called, film of a class of a series of classes and lessons at a Bible convention. And I like this man's teaching, and I also, you know, the other man was a person that I know, and they were talking about predestination. Now that's a tricky word, because it leaves out information that we should know. You person predestinated to heaven, to salvation. Born, and in the eyes of God, predestined, predestinated. And what, it's a Bible word, by the way. What does it mean and how is it used? And what I want to take a little departure from looking at the word, which means you're predestined to heaven. There's a flip side, predestined to hell. Now there's another theological term for that, reprobation. And reprobation means predestined, we could say predestined elected to heaven. The flip side is predestined to hell. Well, that's a scary thought. And in this podcast, these two gentlemen discussed, they brought up, near the end of the podcast, they brought up something I'd never thought of before. And the gentleman, one of them, said, "You know, I said to my wife the other day, what if one of our children isn't predestinated? Isn't predestined?" That's a horrible, I mean, I gulped when I heard that. I thought of Kelly and Andrew, and I thought of one of you saying to the other, "Andrew, what if our little girl isn't predestinated? What are you going to do with that?" I mean, you see, I think Christianity is where the rubber meets the road. I mean, I think it's nuts and bolts. I think it's hands-on. Christianity isn't lived out in theology class in seminary. We learn about it there, but it's not lived out there. It's lived out here. It's lived out up in East Corinth, in Warren, Maine, out in Indiana. It's lived out. And we have to deal with the nuts and bolts of the living and the life of Christianity as we find it in scriptures. A beautiful, perfect resource. What isn't perfect is our brains, our minds, and what we take in and what we do with it. So I really began to pray about families who may have that thought. And it's not the thought, what if our little five-year-old isn't saved? It's a horrific thought. It's what if she's not predestined to heaven, never can be saved. So I said, "God, what's the answer? Is that a true scenario? And what's the answer?" And different verses came into my mind, and I want to share with you a couple of those verses. Both of the verses that came immediately to my mind upon reflection of this idea are found in Matthew. The first is in chapter 11. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." And I think Matthew 23 is sort of a companion to that, and I went to Matthew 23 and verse 37. 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." Now, what this is showing me in light of what I just said, predestination, God chooses certain people to go to heaven, retribution, God chooses certain people to go to hell, it's there, you can't escape it. If God is working unconditionally to bring this group to heaven, by default, he is responsible for taking the leftover group to hell. Reprobation. Now, that doesn't make sense in the light of Jesus here. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks together, even though you would not allow me to gather you. And what I see here is not a picture of God electing people to heaven and God electing people to hell, but of people making a decision for or against God. That, of course, brought my thinking over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God has a foreknowledge of seeing everything we do, including accepting him through Jesus or rejecting him by rejecting Jesus. But then my thinking developed a little deeper, and this is where we really need to be this morning. My thinking then went to, and here's the theme of the message today, the love of God. The love of God. When we read anything in the Bible, no matter from whatever persuasion, a Baptist persuasion, a Reformed persuasion, a Methodist persuasion, a Charismatic persuasion, whatever we read in Scripture, and we've been, something, a comment has been made to us from one of those persuasions, we need to run that through the filter of the Bible. First and foremost, we are biblicists. We are Bible people. My wife and I have done a lot of things on the mission field as Christians, as full-time Christian workers. But one of the things that we have done, and I think she would tell you something different for her, and it's worthy of something to have been done, but the greatest thing that I can think of that I have been part of, on one of my trips to Burma, a born-again Burmese pastor came up to me and he said, I have no Bibles to give to my converts. And I did some inquiry. And before I left Burma, I found out that in Thailand, which borders Burma, there was an American missionary who was retiring. He was going back to the States. And he had a warehouse full of Burmese Bibles, translated by Ed and Ivan Judson into the Burmese language. And he wanted to give those away so he could no longer have to pay rent on this Quonset hut that he was storing these Bibles in, and he could retire and go back to America. I inquired further and I found out the cost of transport, of customs, and what the whole thing would amount to get those 5,000 Bibles landed in a warehouse in downtown Yangon. And I was given a figure. And I went back to America, and I went to churches, and I wrote letters. I went all over the place telling people, donate, donate, donate to the Bible Fund, Bibles for Burma, we called it. And God used me because I was obedient to a burden he put into me of getting those 5,000 Bibles into Burma. And when I got back there the next year, I went to on a Sunday, I was to a meeting and I was preaching through a translator. And this man came up to me. And I could tell there was something different about him. He was large, you know, big, because they're not big people. He was bald. And he wasn't dressed in a saffron robe, but something close to it. I guess it was a saffron. He looked like a Buddhist priest or whatever, monk or whatever they're called. And he came up to me, and he had this hardback, brand new black Bible in his hands. And he said to me, and it was interpreted, he said, yesterday I came to Christ. The pastor here led me to Christ, and he baptized me, and he gave me this Bible. And it was one of those Bibles that I was able, all I did, I was the middleman. God brought in the money. And to me, that's the greatest joy I have had in my career, of helping get God's word, 5,000 copies of it, into the hands of Burmese Buddhist people and converts. Why? Because this is where we make our decisions about what is right and what is wrong. And the decision before us right now this morning is, does God elect people to hell by default? And I want to tell you, he does not, and he cannot, because he is a God of love. The love prevents him from sending people to hell. Then why do they go to hell? Because they chose not Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, I have a few verses here that we're going to spend a few minutes looking at. And they are all about conditional election. Election is based on the condition of a loving God, of God's love. Let's start off in the Old Testament. It's going to be good to hear these verses. I'm going to read every one of them to you. Chapter 7, what is that? The fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 8. I can't wait for you to catch up, but the reference is chapter 7, verse 8 of Deuteronomy. Verse 8, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he hath sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We find deep in the Old Testament the love of God. Let's go to the book of Psalms. Near the end of the book of Psalms, 146. Verse 8. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Jeremiah. What's that look like? Gotta find it first. There it is. chapter 31. Verse 3. Jeremiah 31, 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. This all starts with the love of God. Salvation began with the love of God. Before you were born, it began with the love of God. I don't know when this all happened with God. What, before the creation of the world, let's say that. But it again, God has no beginning, so we're getting, it's difficult here to use the vocabulary to express this. But at some point, but maybe not in time, in eternity, but at some point, God began to make some decisions, and every one of them was based on who he is, and who he is love. We're going to get to that in 1 John chapter 4. We aren't there yet. But God is love. And God says all you have to do is understand that and trust me and believe in me and make the appropriate choice. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Let's not monkey around with the word world. God so loved the world, the people of the world, that he gave his only begotten son. Not that he saved every one of them, but that he gave his only begotten son, that that might be an opportunity, a redemption for people to come to God. Well, how? Well, we come to God through Christ. Oh, that's one answer. How? We come through God through belief. That's another answer. But the biggest answer here, I think, is we come to God because of and through the love of God. Amen. The love of God. Romans. We're in the New Testament. Romans chapter 8. See, we're talking about an attribute of God. Take away this attribute, you no longer have God. It's like, chicken pie without the chicken. You can put a lot of carrots in the chicken pie, and it might not be the best tasting chicken pie, but if you leave out the chicken, honey, it ain't a chicken pie. It might be a carrot pie now or something else, a vegetable pie. God without love is not God. Okay. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, prior to salvation, Christ died for us. I was once upon a time a reprobate, running from God, disobeying God. Became aware of God late in life. I mean, aware of. I was 17 when I became aware of God. It wasn't until I was 29 that I found him. And on that path from 17, 12 years, to 29, I was involved pretty much in sin, but God was drawing me to the point where in March of my 29th year, I found Jesus. It wasn't intellectual. It was a drawing, like a magnet is drawing a piece of steel. And I mentioned, we got to go here, 1 John chapter 4. We gotta take these facts and put them through the filter of the Bible. That's where we find these facts. So take these ideas, these interpretations, and like I said earlier, every sect or religion or aspect of a religion has its interpretations. They all can't be right. I'm sorry, but they all can't be right. They're either all wrong or there's one some way or another made it, got it right. But let's go to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll go from 8 to 16 here in this chapter 4. 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of the Spirit. Verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Oh my, how can you miss it? God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God loves us. And a loving God cannot say to you, go to hell. He cannot do it. He can't, because God loves that person. And he won't say that to that person. He'll allow that person to go to hell by that own choice that that person makes. All salvation is based on a condition. The condition of the love of God. Find in your Bibles the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, middle of the Bible, more or less. Let's see here. After Psalms. Where are you here? I'll find it. I know where it is. I just can't find it. There it is. I guess you've been with Paul Dempsey in Ecclesiastes. If you're in Ecclesiastes, just go back a bit. But Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool, white. Why? Because he loves you. He loves us. Just accept it. Get over it. He loves you. He loves you. Staying in Isaiah, beautiful book, by the way, chapter 55. Chapter 55. 1 through 3. 55, 1, 2, and 3. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money on that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Wow, I like that, your soul, the part of the human person that lives eternally, either in heaven or in hell. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. God is inviting us to him. Why? Because he loves us. And he's not saying, what are you doing here? You can't come. John, book in the New Testament, the book of John, chapter 7. New Testament, John 7. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Universal invitation. Universal invitation. We're in 7. Let's go to 40. Verse 40. John 7, verse 40. Scratch that. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14. You probably know this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all are dead. The love of Christ constraineth us. This is what salvation is all about. A 12-year journey I walked of constraint. God was constraining me. Out of love. Out of love. If he isn't love, he isn't God. Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Why? Because God loves them. So God loves the whole world. And that means he's not going to say to part of that world, I chose your brother and I chose your sister, but I ain't choosing you. Wow. No. He's saying to your brother and to your sister and to you, I love you. And you believe in Jesus Christ? Come. Come through Jesus. Come through Jesus. I've had a lot of years reading the Bible. Started it right in. I was saved on a Thursday. I'd been reading the Bible prior to my salvation, actually. I've been reading it ever since. Seldom missed a day of either thinking about the Bible or reading the Bible since March of, 1977. And I've come to this decision over years, decades of reading the Bible, that even though I can't figure it out, what God says is what he means, and what he means is what he says. And here's one of the great verses of the Bible that I love, absolutely love. I'm going to quote it. It's found in the book of John, chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus is talking. Jesus says, if I be lifted up, he's talking about the cross. This is chapter 12. Chapter 13 is the Last Supper. Chapter 14, chapter 15, we get to Gethsemane. We get to the arrest. He's just 24 hours or 48 hours from the crucifixion. Chapter 12, and he says, if I be lifted up, and that's talking about the cross, just looking ahead, that's just going to take place in a few days, the cross of Christ. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now, I cannot figure out how Jesus is drawing all, and what he means is, I'm drawing all men to the crucifixion. He didn't draw me to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago to see him on the cross. He's drawing me to the crucifixion. What's the crucifixion? It's the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God that makes salvation possible. No cross, no Jesus, no sacrifice, no salvation. But there was a cross, there was a sacrifice, and there was a Jesus. And people have criticized us New Testament believers as saying, oh, you have such a bloody salvation. Guilty as charged. It is a bloody salvation because we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. You can't get around it. I take great exception to men like Chuck Swindoll that said, no, we're saved by the death of Christ. No, we're saved by the blood of Christ. Blood that was shed in his death. Where the Bible is literal, we can be literal. It's a bloody book. Like it or lump it, it's a bloody book. It's a bloody religion, saved by the blood of the Lamb. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. But we know that all men don't come. But let's end with this. Let's end with this. I could end any place. We had to make a conclusion. Here it is. 2 Peter. All are called. Few are chosen. This isn't bait and switch, by the way, what the Bible did. You're called to something, and when you get in the store, it ain't there. That's bait and switch. If Jesus calls you to salvation, the salvation is there. All you have to do is come. There's a reason why Jesus is called the door. Because if you're outside on the porch, you aren't inside with God. Hello? You got to go through the door. The Christian life, salvation, is not lived on a porch. It's lived on the other side of the front door. And that door, John chapter 10, is Jesus. Okay, 2 Peter, let's see here. Chapter 3. Little thing here, you're going to miss it if you don't, aren't looking for it. Verse 1. No, that's not it. I'll find it. Give me a minute. It's important that I find this. Well, nine. No, that's a great verse. I'm looking for the verse that says very clearly that Jesus died even for those who do not believe him. I can't believe it's not in my Bible, in 2 Peter verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1. I'll try 1 Peter, but I don't think it's 1 Peter. Now, if I wrote the Bible, there'd never be a 1 Peter and a 2 Peter. There'd be different names, because that mixes me up. Nope, that's about husbands and wives. Anyways. It's a great verse. Someone should find it for me. Is it? Sorry. Chapter 2. I hope that's right because I want this verse. Yeah. Thank you, James. There were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that B-O-U-G-H-T, not B-R-O-U-G-H-T, but B-O-U-G-H-T, that bought them. Now, that's another subject. We're not going to go there. But people who denied Jesus, he still bought them. Why? Because of the love of God. Say it with me. The love of God. Now, this is the filter that we run through. Any idea you hear from the pulpit, maybe from a Baptist, maybe a non-Baptist, it doesn't matter, but you filter it through the Bible, and one of the things that the Bible clearly teaches us is that God is love. And so then you go back and you see something like reprobation, which is by default, or as some people have said, I have the quotations, that God looked at those people and said, you're going to hell. It wasn't just by default, it was deliberate. No, the love of God. Take your doctrine and make sure it squares up with the love of God. Amen? And if you can prove to me, even in the love of God, that something contrary to what I'm saying is true, then I'll have to think about that. But I don't think it can be true. God acts upon his love. And therefore, he elects people to heaven on the condition that he loves them. And the people that go to hell, choose to go to hell. I've witnessed to people. Isaiah Hill and I used to do a lot of witnessing, and we had people tell us, I'm going to go to hell. I don't care. I'm not afraid of it. With pride, they talked about going to hell. People with emphysema, smoking and coughing with all the oxygen stuff in the house going on. And just saying, if that's what the Bible says, then I'm going to hell because I don't believe in Jesus. Just refusing. God is drawing those people to heaven. He's drawing the lost. He's drawing everyone, lost and saved. Doesn't say in the Bible he draws just the elect. He draws just the saved. Doesn't say that. Don't monkey with the definitions of these words. I can't say the greatest thing in the Bible is the love of God, because everything God wrote is the greatest thing in the Bible. But from me, I'm in love with the idea of the love of God. And I hope you are too. And because of the love of God, your little kids are going to grow up to know Jesus as you train them in the way they should go. They will not depart from it. Claim the promises of the Bible. Don't worry about a predestination. I hope my child is predestined. These two men said this in this podcast. Oh, I wonder if my little girl is predestinated. You don't have to think that way. Is God love? Does God love my little girl? Then if I do my job as a mommy or a daddy, I get the assurance that when they grow old, they will not depart from it. If I train them up in the way they should go. Oh, hallelujah for the love of God. Amen? That's great. God is love, and God loves us, and I love God, and you love God. Wow. We could talk for another hour, but we're not going to, about the love of God. It's just that fantastic. Oh, Father. We love you because you first loved us. And you sent Jesus that we might come to you through the blood of Christ. He's the door. We're not on the porch. We're in the house with you, gathered around, hearing you speak to us, looking at you smile upon us. I wish everybody would take the door to Jesus. I'm thinking of a person in my church, a deacon, who was a deacon with one of my in my church. His daughter, it doesn't look like she's saved. Oh, if by their fruits you shall know them, then she is not a Christian. But, oh, God, I pray that you, I know you love her. I want you to save her. I know you hear the prayers of the saints, and I'm praying in your will, dear God. Save this girl and save a million others just like her. May all the lost people of the world have a chance to, and I believe they will. I don't understand this either, but I pray that they would have an opportunity to hear about salvation and God's love and salvation through Jesus. I want to close with the words of Joshua, the last chapter of his book. But as for me and my house, he said, choose you this day. Linda and I chose Jesus one day, and we said, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And as serving the Lord, you brought our little kids up to be Jesus servers too. And I want that for every family here. Oh, God, save the children and the grandchildren of every family here. I think of Billy and his little boy and his little girl now, his babe in arms, the little other children in this assembly right now this morning. Save them, God, save them. I know that's what you want. Touch their hearts. Make them turn their face towards Jesus. And in some childish way say, I want Jesus, I accept Jesus, I know Jesus loves me, I repent of my sins. Save them. And we end with this comment. Thank you, God, for your love and being love. If it wasn't for you, we would not know what love is. And the greatest expression of love of all is your Son, Jesus. And we close the prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.